If you will, turn your Bibles to Hebrews in the 10th chapter. Will be several verses of Scripture that I'll refer to in the message this morning in Hebrews, and be other passages that we want to turn to. But if you're in the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter, you'll be right in the ballpark, and we'll go back and forth there. The message this morning is the power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Baptists, a lot of times we're called Bloody Baptists because we preach so much or speak so much about the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so nothing wrong with that. Other people shy away from that, especially unbelievers. They don't understand the significance of that. But we want to look this morning and see six things or six gifts that the blood of Christ gives to us as true believers. There's a hymn by Charity L. Bancroft, and I want to read that this morning, and then a short devotion by Alistair Begg concerning what the blood of Christ has done for us. Before the throne of God above is the name of the hymn. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. His name is written on his heart. My name is written on his heart. I know that while with God he stands, no tongue can bide me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. So she certainly touches on the significance of the blood of Christ and every aspect of it, from saving us from our sins to even giving us a life that now is made to serve God acceptably, all because of the blood of Christ. The blood being not just that which flowed from him, and certainly not just the physical blood that we're talking about, but spiritually it's applied to each and every believer. And there's power in that, as we understand in the Scriptures. Now, Alistair Begg goes on to tell exactly what it means to us, not just saving us from hell and damnation, which we're deserving of, but he entitles a short article, The Blood That Frees to Serve. And a lot of people miss that. It's not preached a lot of times. They're more interested in getting someone saved, and then they fail to disciple people, to let them know that it's not just a one-time thing, that it's a lifetime, that we've been changed from a life of serving Satan to now a blessed life to serve the true and living God, and that's because the blood of Christ has set us free to do that. Alistair Begg uses Hebrews 9:13-14, and I'll get to that in my message too, but he said, if the blood of goats and bulls sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We've been talking about dead works even this morning. That which the unbeliever does may be benefit to mankind, but they're dead works before God because they're not offered in faith. The Scriptures plainly teach us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Even a believer, if we don't do it with the right attitude of heart, when we're endeavoring to serve or whatever it is that scripturally we're supposed to be about, if we're not doing it by faith, then that becomes a dead work also. But we've been delivered from that overall by the blood of Christ. And that's what he's talking about. The reason he's talking about being delivered, he said, we're purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God that we were unable to do before. He said, the uncomfortable truth is that by nature we're slaves to sin. We serve ourselves. We glory in our folly, and none of us seek after God, quoting Romans 3:11, no one understands, no one seeks for God. But there is hope, again, Ephesians 2:4 and 5, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. And when we are united with Christ by faith, we have redemption through his blood. As I go on in the sermon today, it's going to amaze you how many times I use the word blood. But if we read our scriptures like we do, we find that it's everywhere. You can't get away from it. Our redemption was secured at the highest cost, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Murray, the Scottish theologian of old, noted Christ did not come to put men in a redeemable position, but to redeem to himself a people. Certainly, we know the elect of God is, he took names to the cross, and so they will be redeemed. He says the redemption which God the Father has planned, the Son has procured, and the Spirit has applied encompasses all the wonder of a life changed. It is in this eternal redemption that our consciences are purified from dead works. That is, we are cleansed from our sinful actions, including those of religious self-reliance, which leads to death. The blood of Christ frees us from our slavery to sin to make us slaves all over again. Only now we are gladly and joyfully bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our master and our guide. Jesus did not go to the extent of redeeming us from all ungodliness so that we could just run around and please ourselves. He did not redeem us so that we might treat him with scant regard. No, he ransomed our lives in order that we might serve the true and living God. What a privilege it is to serve God and to pursue the good works which he has prepared for those who are in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What joy should fill our souls as we marvel at his redeeming love that from all of eternity, the triune God entered into a covenant of redemption and planned to secure a people that belong exclusively to him and who are called to serve and honor him in all that they do. Perhaps today you are stuck in patterns of unhelpful introspection. Maybe you have been neglecting the fact that you have been redeemed at great cost in order that you might be sanctified in his service. Consider Christ and all he has done for you. Remember that he has enabled you to do what he calls you to do, to live a life of glad obedience, and because of the blood that frees us to serve. And so we certainly have been saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that time and time again. I preach it from the pulpit. You read it in your Bibles. But as all things in the scriptures, we need to be reminded from time to time. And so today, as we come to the end of this year and going into the next year, I don't know if there's anything any more hopeful that I could preach to you than the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we'll look at it today, and there are six things that we'll look at, six gifts the blood of Jesus Christ affords those that believe in him, to true believers. The first is we gain bold access to God in worship and prayer. And if you look at Hebrews 10:19-20, we'll read 20 also. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And we could go on and get some more in there, but we want to focus on those particular parts. And as Alistair Begg reminded us, and as we know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," that's descriptive of us and all others that are dead in their sins, reminding us that we don't have the ability to come to him, that we're wholly dependent on the grace of God to save us. When he does, he calls us out of darkness. We repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all because of the sacrifice that Christ made. The sinless one dying for sinners that we might be saved. And so we understand that in the Scriptures. And again, looking to some of the aspects of what the blood of Christ does for you and me, we gain bold access to God in worship and prayer. He enables us to worship him the way he designed us to, in spirit and in truth. Remember what Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he said, you worship you know not what, but God seeks such to worship him that we'll worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, he designed us to be that way. And we know the warfare that goes on. We still have the residue of the flesh that we contend with. But that's part and parcel of how it is that we worship God. Why we need the blood of Christ to enable us to worship him in the way that God ordained us to worship him in boldness. We read in the Scriptures that we can boldly come to the throne of grace. And that's not because of anything that God saw in us or anything that we've become apart from Christ. It's because of what Christ did that now that partition that was there that we were not able to breach has been breached by the blood of Christ. And now we're able to come into the presence of God and worship him and pray to him 24 hours a day. That avenue is never closed. And so we've been given that by the blood of Christ. And so he tells us that we can boldly come to his presence. She said, if you're a Christian today, you can have confidence as you approach God with your prayers and worship because you are no longer far away from God, but as Ephesians 2:13 says, have been made near by the blood of Christ. So one thing that the blood of Christ has done is brought us near to him. Not just near, but we can boldly come into the presence of Almighty God. And we think of the grace that that takes to create a creature that was enmity against God, that hated God. We were God haters. And he said, while we were yet that way, it pleased him to call us out of that. And we would think that would be enough. Well, you're going to heaven, Joey. Just do the best you can, and we'll see you when you get there. But he does more than that. The blood of Christ changed us, and we become a new creature in Christ. We're in the process of seeing the old things passed away. God says the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we do some catching up. We begin to understand what that means, that we don't have to live the way we used to. God has now created in us a boldness to access him through prayer and worship, that our lives will be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that. He could have done it in a million different ways, but this is the way that he chose to do it. And he reveals it in his word. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is only one way whereby Christ can bring me nigh unto God, and that is by his blood. And what do we mean by his blood? By his death, by his broken body, by his shed blood, and by his life poured out. When we say the blood of Christ, that's what it encompasses. It's the life-giving flow, but he had to die to give that life-giving flow to save us from our sins. And so we praise God for that. Going back to the Scriptures here in Hebrews, MacArthur says this about that when he's talking about this particular portion of Scriptures. Again, the 19th and 20th verse, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, we've been given confidence now, by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, speaking of the curtain of the Old Testament, that is, through his flesh. He's symbolically talking about the curtain, but now he's saying, because of what he did, because he died for us, we have a new and living way that we can serve God acceptably. It pleases God when we worship him in spirit and in truth, when we, by faith, do whatever it is that we're doing in the cause of Christ, God is pleased with that. And he's pleased with it because he looks to you and me. Even in our sinfulness, it's still there and it's still active. But it's suppressed from time to time as we do it by faith. And he sees us covered what? In the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Christ. MacArthur says this about the 20th verse. When he says new, in Greek, this word originally meant newly slain, but was understood as recent when the epistle was written. The way is new because the covenant is new. And he's talking about the new covenant now. The old covenant is being passed away, and now the new covenant is with us. It is not a way provided by the Levitical system. In other words, we can't get there by works. And this is what the Jews, again, when you read the book of Hebrews, if you don't understand what happened in the Old Testament, you'll never understand Hebrews. Because it's talking about the Jewish brethren. They're coming out. And just think about them for a minute. I know for 2,500 years, they had the scriptures. They had all the prophecies concerning Christ. But their eyes were holding. They couldn't see it. They had in their minds a different Savior that was coming. One that was going to set up a kingdom. And they were going to be able to pay back all these people that took them into bondage, and they were going to rule and reign in an earthly kingdom. And so it didn't work out for them that way, and their eyes were blinded because of Christ. For the most part, there were some that were saved, thankfully. But they were blinded to who Christ is and what the blood of Christ would do. It always reminds me that there's no way, humanly speaking, that we can come to God. They had the bloody sacrifices. Everything they did required blood. I don't think that there was a few sacrifices every now and then that didn't recover it. But most of the time it demanded that the blood be shed. And that would point towards the one that was coming. And they should have known of all people who it was. But this is all the religion they ever knew. So when we come now and we have the new covenant, grace abounds. It abounded back then, but it was covered. Now it's made manifest. Things talking about scriptural terms like the new birth, being born again, that was new language to them. All this was new, and they'd had it for 2,500 years. So you put yourself in their shoes, and when you begin seeing these things, and whoever wrote Hebrews is laboring diligently, bringing the law and showing how it's being fulfilled. He said the old way was good, but the new covenant is better, much better, as a matter of fact, is what the scriptures say. And so it's pointing towards Christ, and they were preaching the gospel and writing these epistles that they might understand that. But they needed to really understand that the way was not provided by the Levitical law. They couldn't get there by their works or by and do good deeds. Because he says the new and living way. He said, though it is the path of eternal life, it was not opened by Christ's sinless life. It required his death. The Hebrews were invited to embark on this way, which is characterized by the eternal life of the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. The Christian faith was known as the way among the Jews of Jerusalem as well as among the Gentiles. Those receiving this epistle understood quite clearly that the writer was inviting them to become Christians, to join those who had been persecuted for their faith. True believers in their midst were even then suffering persecution, and those who were not committed, and those who had not committed themselves to the way were asked to become targets of the same persecution. Quite an invitation, isn't it? Come and follow Jesus and die for Christ. That's what they were saying. If you live for him, more than likely you're going to die for him. You see the persecution that's happening. When Jesus' flesh was torn at his crucifixion, so was the temple curtain that symbolically separated people from God's presence. When the high priest on the Day of Atonement entered the most holy place, the people waited outside for him to return. When Christ entered the heavenly temple, he did not return. Instead, he opened the curtain and exposed the most holy place so that they could follow him. Here, flesh is used as was body and blood to refer to the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't come then, but he's coming once again in the end to put it all. But there a new way was made, and it's made by possible when you boil it all down by the blood of Christ, because he died to save his people from their sins. So that's one of the gifts that we get from the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second thing, certainly one of the things that we embrace the most, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. In addition to being able to enter into God's presence through the blood of Christ, boldly, I might add, we are also forgiven of our sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." The first thing that we saw is we have a bold access or confidence to enter boldly by the blood of Christ. Now we see through the blood of Christ we have the forgiveness of our sins. The very thing that would block us from heaven, the very thing that would keep us from worshiping God in spirit and in truth, Christ is now removed because he died for his covenant people. Because of Christ's shed blood, God is able to forgive us our sins because he took our punishment upon himself. While we deserve hell because of our sin, Jesus' sacrifice makes heaven our eternal destination. And then he's talking about there in Ephesians when he said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And we say we're saved by grace, and we understand it somewhat, but I don't know that we ever understand it in its fullness until we get over yonder. But we can understand as much as we can, and Martin Lloyd-Jones again makes a comment about this. He said, "The riches of God's grace are inexhaustible, and although the saints for the centuries have been drinking out of this fountain, it is as full as it was in the beginning." And we remember one of the hymns that we sang, "The fountain never will run dry." He's not lost one iota of the power of the blood that it takes to redeem a wretched sinner from their sins. He hadn't lost any power. He hasn't lost anything that's required to save a people that are so hell-bound to save them from hell to heaven, and in the meantime, that we have the privilege to serve him. And when we get there, we'll be able to serve him in a perfect praise forevermore. The power of the blood of Christ has not lost its strength in one iota. Christ explained the forgiveness he offered to his disciples at the Last Supper, which was also the meal celebrating the Passover lamb. Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Just as the blood of the Passover lamb delivered the Israelite people from the night of terror in Egypt, Christ's own blood would deliver from the judgment of Almighty God. What is it that we fear? We fear the wrath of God. What is it that we'll entail? If not for the blood of Christ, we'll entail the wrath of God. Either Christ pays for our sins or we pay for our sins. God help us that we might all understand that Christ paid for our personal sins. "Nothing but the blood." We sing that regularly. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nowhere else can we find redemption. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So we can take joy that Christ Jesus came and died for our sins. And as he did so and rose from the grave, he stood before his Father, and his Father was pleased with that. That was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, presents himself in time to his Father. And his Father says, "I'm completely satisfied that Christ Jesus, my Son, paid the price, the full price, for all those that I chose in him before the foundation of the world. And in time they'll be saved, they'll come to saving faith. And when the last one is born again and has fulfilled the purpose that it's going to fulfill, I believe that's when Christ will come again." And so we owe God our all when we think of the magnitude of what He's done for you and me, saving us from our sins, past, present, and future. Even those that we'll commit, as much as we hate to even think that we'll commit sin, we know that we will because of what the flesh is. Christ said, I paid for that. Now, does that make me want to sin more or less? Makes me want to sin less when a Savior loves me so much that He completely saves me from my sin. There won't be a day that I stand before God and He'll say, wait a minute, Joey, there's one thing over here that the blood hadn't touched. It's not going to be that way.
No, sir.
No. Jesus said, I completely bathed Him in my blood. I took Him and dipped Him in that fountain that never shall run dry. And He saved completely from His sin. And He's one of your sons, and you're one of His daughters. And you'll be standing in the presence of God rejoicing forevermore with all those that have gone before and all those that will yet come because of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, there's six things. I'll start with this one because we're going to run out of time. We have our conscience cleansed. So the first thing we were afforded by the blood of Christ is we've been given a bold confidence to come in to the throne place of God and petition Him, praise Him for who He is, and then ask Him for those things that we feel like we're in need of, praying for others, and all the things that we do as Christians. So we have a bold access. We should never, ever feel like that we can't come into His presence. If you feel that way, it's because Satan's lying to you and said, you know what, that's the 10th time today you've sinned that sin. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Yeah, God's not going to hear that. Yes, He will. If I come in true repentance, if I come in sorrow before my God and I'm struggling with this particular sin, God said He'll forgive me. If I confess it, He'll forgive it. And so there's a confession that's not true, but there's a confession that's deep down in our soul that's moved by the Holy Spirit that God hears and takes care of. And then the second thing is we've been saved from our sins by the blood of Christ. Through His blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. The third thing, we have our consciences cleansed. So important to understand this. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, I read it a while ago with Alistair Begg's little devotion. Now I want to read verses 11 through 15 to get all of what we're talking about here so that we'll understand what it means to have your conscience cleansed. There are some, and I think in Timothy it talks about their conscience was seared with a hot iron. That's false teachers that had been teaching false doctrine knowingly. And they'd done it so long, and were going to do it, even busting hell wide open, they were going to do it. And so the Bible talks about their consciences being seared with a hot iron. That means they don't have any feeling anymore. They're not concerned about whether it offends God or not. They just go on their merry way until they just drop off and go to hell one day. That's what's going to happen. So the conscience is very needful. The conscience can't save us, but every person on earth has a conscience. God gives them a conscience. That's the reason you could go to a place that's never been civilized, and you could go and they would have a standard of right and wrong. How is that? Because God has put that in their hearts, see? That conscience is there. Right or wrong. That may be warped because of sin, but there'll be a standard there. One they came up with, but God has His standard, and when He borns us again, that standard changes. So it's important that we have a cleansed conscience. If they keep that conscience clean, it's like a filter that the Holy Spirit works through. We see it all comes in conjunction together. So listen, in verse 11, or chapter 9, verse 11 through 15, my heading there says, redemption through the blood of Christ. And this is what it's talking about again. But it's also telling us what it accomplishes, just like Alistair Begg said about our serving Him by the blood of Christ. Verse 11, but when Christ appears as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Now listen to what he's saying there. He says he just did it one time. That's all it took, was one time. He was a sinless Son of God. He came to do to save his people from their sins. He lived the perfect life, fulfilled the law to the jot and tittle. And that's exactly what he's talking about. When I entered into that holy place, standing before the Father, once and for all, I did it by the means not of those blood of goats and calves, all those sacrifices they pointed towards me, but they could not take away sin. But he said, I come, and by the means of my own blood, Jesus says, I secure eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Not just redemption, but eternal redemption. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What does it do? The blood of Christ now cleanses our conscience for the purpose of removing us from dead works to serve the true and living God with good works that redound to his honor and to his glory. Again, MacArthur says this, especially about the conscience. He says this term refers to salvation. The sacrifice of the Old Testament did not remove the offerer's guilty conscience or provide them with full forgiveness for their sins. It was only symbolic of something else that would, namely, Jesus Christ the Lord. The conscience is a divinely given warning device that reacts to sin and produces accusation and guilt that cannot be relieved apart from the work of Christ. At the time of salvation, it is quieted from its convicting ravings, but it is not deactivated. Rather, it continues its work, warning the believers about sin. Believers should seek a clear conscience. I remember preaching on that one time and recommending to the church of The Vanishing Conscience by John MacArthur. That's probably one among a lot of books, but one of his best books that he ever wrote. I've never heard anybody talk about the conscience very much, but he takes it on and does a real good job with that. So again, coming back, what does the blood of Christ does? It cleanses our conscience, again, from dead works. The works are dead because the unregenerate are dead in trespass and sin. Their works are worthless and unproductive, and they end in death. But he's done that so we might serve the living God. Salvation is not an end in itself. The believer has been freed from sin to serve God, saved to serve. Saved to serve. That's what we've been made as creatures that were hell-bound, heaven haters, God haters, but now we're God lovers, we're heaven bound, and we embrace God and his promises. John Owen says this, nothing could expiate sin and free conscience from dead works but the blood of Christ alone, and that in the offering of himself to God through the eternal Spirit. It was God as supreme ruler and lawgiver with whom atonement for sin was to be made. God demanded that, and Jesus satisfied it. God's wrath was upon sin, and Jesus steps in the gap for all of his people and absorbs that wrath, every bit of it, that we deserved. He took it upon himself, and now we're freed from the very sin that would condemn us, and Christ has made us perfected, as it were, to enter into heaven's realm. The author says this is an amazing promise. Christ cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death. How does he do it? He offered himself, his unblemished, perfect life, as a sacrifice to God for us on account of our sins. The great exchange is what our church fathers called it. His life for yours and your life for his. Well, we need to meditate upon that. Christ, the sinless Son of God, became sin and absorbed our sin and represented us, and we, in exchange for that, took upon ourselves His righteousness. So God looks at us as righteous, as holy, as undefiled. He sees the blood of Christ. And what does He see? Jesus. He sees Him as that perfect Lamb of God that's a sacrifice to take away the sin, as John the Baptist said, of the whole world, he says. And so we find Him interceding for us. We find His blood purchasing us from our sins. His blood enables us to boldly come before His throne of grace. And His blood also cleanses our consciousness so that we might serve the true and living God in a manner that's befitting Him. Even though our minds have been corrupted by sin, Christ can cleanse us. We are able to live and think the way God wants us to once again. This is great news for those who are burdened by a sinful past and corrupted consciences. We now have a clear conscience in the eyes of God, and so we're able to serve Him acceptably. I'll stop here, and we'll get the rest of it next time. God help us as we think about this. There's nothing more important than hearing what the blood of Christ does for us, that we might truly understand the significance of what Christ did. When we say He shed His blood, it's so detailed and much more than just those simple words that are really not simplistic at all. God help us to understand the blessedness of being purchased by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we serve God acceptably all the days of our life.